welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
All right, well, again, good morning. We're going to go ahead and get started, and we're actually this morning continuing on a little series that we had started last week, and the series is simply called, I'll get to the title here, Faith for the Last Days. Faith for the Last Days. As I said last week, one of the most common questions I get asked, you know, it's amazing, you kind of look through the years, you get a lot of different kind of flows and emphasis of questions, but it seems like what's in a lot of people's hearts and minds these days is the last days. As we're kind of looking out at the events of the day and the news stories and things that's going on in the world, people are really getting a little concerned about these last days and what do we do and how do we prepare for it and different things like that. And so I've just kind of felt prompted in my spirit to really speak to faith for the last days. How do we prepare? We can see things coming. You know, the Bible says that, you know, we're children of the light. You know, that day doesn't overtake us as a thief in the night. We can see through things that the world can't see through. Not because we're so smart, but because we have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. It gives us the ability to see and perceive things that are coming into the world and really cause our hearts to realize that, hey, you know, there's some things coming on the earth and we need to be ready. We need to prepare our hearts. And so what we wanted to look at, we looked at last week and we're going to continue to look at today, is simply what I'm calling and titling Faith for the Last Days. And we could see, you know, there are several warnings that, you know, Paul gives to Timothy just about how the Spirit expressly says it in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy. Okay, in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemer, disobedient to parents. Of course, these are things that have always been in the earth in the sense that they're bullet pointed right here 2,000 years ago. But basically, he's saying they're going to be increasing more and more and more. So what does the Apostle Paul tell Timothy? He says, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. Be watchful in all things. So here we see that, you know, these times are coming upon the earth. We can kind of see them coming, but we see right up front the remedy, the answer, the antidote, what we're supposed to do right now in the church and in our lives, preach the word. The word, the word, the word, the word. And last week we spent quite a bit of time in the area of provision faith. I won't re-preach the whole message, but, you know, go back. All our messages are, of course, free, CD, online, whatever, you know, because there's a lot of, you know, my goodness, we're going to be, you know, famine shortages. We've got to be prepared. We've got to have huge, you know, a lot of reserves and a lot of ready just in case. And like what we said, you know, there can be times when the Spirit of God will prompt you to do certain things, to prepare and different things like that. There is certainly a leading of the Spirit of God where he can give you wisdom, show you things to come. Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees ahead and provides, and he can lead and guide you. When he does that, when it's a leading of the Spirit, that's a great thing. It's a witness, there's peace, there's grace, you know, but it's not fear, okay? But when we see Jesus talking about provision, he says something very powerful. He says, therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life. What you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll put on your body, or, you know, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? All right? And like what we were saying last week, it's not like, oh, that was, you know, it's not like there's two sets of promises. There's the pre-end times promises, and then there's the end times new set of rules. All right? In other words, when Jesus said this, when Jesus gave us these instructions, it applies to the end times. Okay? In other words, it's not, oh, those are just lovely words, Jesus. Those are just beautiful words, poetic prose. They just kind of inspire confidence that you really do care about me. No, no, these are, it'd be easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for these promises and these truths to pass away. What does he go on to say toward the end of the dissertation here? He says, therefore don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This scripture has not passed away. Amen. This scripture is still in effect today. Today, I seek first the kingdom of God. Today, the Father knows what I have need of. And today, the Father is adding things to me. Like I said before, this is not a big end times thing. I don't believe we're going through the tribulation, but even if we were going through the tribulation and bombs were flying in the air, you know what the answer would be? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He'd still know what I have need of, and he'd still be adding things to me today. It wouldn't change in the thick of the tribulation. Doesn't change. In fact, you know, Jesus even gave us a little parable about a guy. He spoke to a parable and saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? He said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns, build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you've provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and not rich toward God. You see, God ultimately doesn't want our heart and our trust to be in our storehouses, does he? In fact, when you even study the Hebrew children, and they're wandering in the desert. When he provided that manna from heaven, remember the story? He rained down manna from heaven. When they would try to gather up extra for the next day, it would spoil, it would rot. They had to live on daily faith, daily bread, didn't they? He wanted them to trust him daily. He didn't want them to store up to where they didn't need to look to him anymore. You see an interesting principle there. And so what are we talking about? Faith for the last days. Can God prompt you? Can God prompt you to do some things, wise things, stewardship things as far as, yeah, he can prompt you to do things by his spirit. But if somebody comes on and starts pounding the table and starts trying to motivate you with fear, don't buy into it. Your provider is your Lord Jesus Christ. He is your good shepherd, and your trust is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's where my focus is. That's where my trust is. That's where I'm confident that I'm going to be provided for as I'm looking to him. That's where my trust is. It's the most responsible thing you can do, is to walk by faith and live by faith. Bombs flying, it doesn't change a thing. Heaven and earth would have to pass away. Why? He knows what I have need of. Now, if he ever stops knowing what I have need of, then I better start worrying about tomorrow. But this is God we're talking about. He knows what I have need of. I'm led by the Spirit of God. If God wants to show me to do some things, wisdom, that's great. But like we said, you know, in the natural, you could think, if you're in a fallen world, people without hope and without God in the world, and all of a sudden you got a bunch of stuff and they're starving, you might become a target. You know, what you thought was so wise, you might turn out to be a target for a bunch of junk and things going on. You know, as far as trying to do this in the natural, you're not going to do it in the natural. You're going to look to God from beginning to end in the last days. Your faith in the last days is not going to be in your pantry. Your faith in the last days is going to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your faith in the last days is going to be where you're looking. Jesus, 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 Jesus. I'm seeking first your kingdom, and you're adding to me what I need. Praise God. Now that is important for us to understand, because that doesn't change. And again, like we said, sometimes people almost have a sense of like two sets of rules. You know, it's kind of where we're living now, but boy, when the end times comes, this is still true in the end times. We're still looking to the providing hand of God, and he is still able to make all grace abound toward us, that we, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. That hasn't passed away. Praise God. In fact, not only are we not going to be hoarders, We're going to be givers in the last days. We'll be the opposite of panic-stricken, fearing hoarders. We'll be supplying, graciously giving. Amen. It'll be the opposite. We'll be giving away. We'll be the source. We're going to be giving, giving, giving. Praise God. That'll be our earmark in the last days. Giving, giving, giving. So that's a heart. But you know, it's faith, isn't it? It absolutely, because really here it is. It's not like you're going to store up X number and then you're going to be set for so many years and put all that trust in that. I'll tell you what. Your trust has to be in God. It just does. And we saw too that, you know, just as far as his love, you know, that, you know, what will separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? No. Distress? Famine? Nakedness? No. The same love that provided for us then is the same love that's going to provide for us now. Death, life, angels, principality, things present, things to come, future, height, depth, can't separate us from the love of Christ. Can't separate us from his desire to add and provide and to take care of his own. So end time scare stuff, it doesn't change the faithfulness of God. He doesn't stop adding to us because it's the end times. Amen. No, he's the same yesterday, today, and in the tribulation, and forever. Constant, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He's my focus in the last days. Like I said, God gives you wisdom to do some things. And I'm not talking about retirement things. Don't confuse this with, you know, normal things where you would take care of, you know, things in later years and things like that. I'm talking about kind of a panic-stricken end times. Oh my goodness, I'm motivated by fear. I got to do this or else I'm going to starve to death. Nope, it wasn't true in the Old Testament. With, you know, when people in the old covenant, it's not true in this covenant. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. That still applies today for us. It applies for the end times. I know one thing. I'm not going to be in fear about tomorrow. I'm going to walk by faith about tomorrow. God shows me to do some things. That's great. But like we said, even if God shows me to do some things, I'm not going to sit in judgment of everybody else because they're not doing what I'm doing. Okay? I mean, maybe God does give you some wisdom about, you know, because there can be some different things that are coming. Like you said, I remember Kenneth Hagin saying how the Lord prompted him one night and said, there's a recession coming. Get ready to do some certain cuts in different things to prepare for it. It's coming. Does God warn us about stuff? Yeah, that's absolutely he does. He'll warn us about different things. But that's different than being in fear and panic. That's being led by the Spirit of God. All right, it's apples and oranges. And so God leads you and he shows you something. There's peace, there's grace, there's revelation there, all right? But it's not fear. It's not speculation. There's a huge difference between revelation and speculation. Let me give you a great example. Y2K. The church and Y2K. This is embarrassing. I mean, one of the things, you know, in my life I've done a lot of is a lot of programming. I've programmed a lot of computers and a lot of software to accommodate Y2K. I knew firsthand the nature of the issues of Y2K and how, I mean, primarily reporting stuff and stuff like that. And all of a sudden, I just remember seeing in the church the fear and the hype and the speculation of Y2K and all these things that were going to happen. And I knew in my heart, that's just bogus. It's not true. And you would just hear people talking and speculating and then try to spiritualize it. And I thought, this is crazy. This is just human reasoning and speculation. And then you'd have people say, well, now there's people on two sides of this issue, all right? There are people over here who are crazy, who think the world's going to end, but then there are people on the other side of the ditch who think we shouldn't do anything. And I thought, yes, I am in this ditch. We shouldn't do anything. It's wrong. And you know what? When people get into that, well, this could happen, this could happen. This is what I was saying back then. Okay, if this is God, then let somebody stand up by the Spirit of God and say, thus saith the Lord, this will happen. Get ready. Destruction will. Nobody ever did that. Nobody could ever stand up by the Spirit of God and declare it. All they could do is speculate and be responsible and speculate and be fear and store up because just in case, it bothered me in my spirit. It bothered me to see the church in that hub, in that panic, because I knew in my heart there was nothing to it. You know, as you live for God, you live through some things, and you can kind of sense things. It's like, oh yeah, this is a lot like that. I've been through this. For me, it's about a little over 30 years. But, you know, you just kind of, you walk through some stuff. And it's a frustrating thing, because then it really makes the church look bad, you know. Especially when the church is, you know, calling, raising the red flag and nothing happens. It's like, wow, okay. No, we're really not here to be panicking anyway. We're really here down here to preach the gospel, get people saved. And so when you see this kind of stuff, you know, faith for the last days, provision. You know what our provider is? You know what we point people? Yeah, praise God, I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking to him. He knows what I have need of. My trust is not in my bank account. My trust is not in my pantry. My trust is in the Lord. He gives me that daily bread. He adds to me what I need. I will not worry and be in fear about tomorrow. I will not go into speculation and human reasoning and all that, those kind of things. Could those things happen? I'll tell you one thing. Yeah, they could happen. In fact, you know, through the tribulation process, you can see some of those things very much happening as far as the, you know, the tribulation period. But in terms of his provision, it doesn't change. Right. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Famine can't do it. Nakedness can't do it. Tribulation can't do it. The rules don't change. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. His promises are still yes and amen. I still don't have to worry about tomorrow. So anyway, that's kind of the 7-minute summary from last week. Faith for provision. Like I said, you want the full 45-minute version? We've got the deal from last week. But anyway, we're going to move on this morning. Not just provision faith, but here's another one people talk a lot about, get concerned about, and that is persecution faith. A lot of gruesome things and things that you see about, read about, maybe read a little bit of the book of Revelation, and again, stuff that's coming on down the pike, and yeah, this is another area that we need what? We need faith, right? We need faith in God, and that's regarding persecution. I'm just simply calling it persecution faith. First of all, as it relates to persecution faith and faith in the last days, as it relates to persecution, is we got to understand that we were told ahead of time that these things would be happening. And this is 1 John 3, promise of persecution. I'm just kind of subtitling it within this. There is a promise of persecution where we got it. 1 John 3:13. This is a few different translations. It says, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." Amplified, "Don't be surprised, wonder, brethren, that the world detests and pursues you with hatred." The message, don't be surprised, friends, when the world hates you. This has been going on a long time. NRSV, "Do not be astonished, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you." So we're not supposed to be surprised when the world hates us, okay? When there is a persecution against Christians, people who believe in God. The scripture clearly tells us that this would be. Jesus clearly told us. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. These are some powerful reminders here. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep your word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. In other words, the first thing we got to kind of just get out there regarding persecution is the fact that it is inevitable. And it is not something that starts during the 7-year tribulation period. It is something that has already started and has been going on for 2,000 years. All right? When we talk about the last days does not just mean the 7-year tribulation period. The 7-year tribulation period certainly encompasses the last days, but the last days is much more broad than just the tribulation period. The last days are now, the days that we're living in. These are the last days. In fact, when you look at the sermon that the Apostle Peter said, you know, said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. I mean, the last days technically started with really this, what we'd call the dispensation of the church, preaching the gospel, going into all the world before the end will come. And so there is a time right now that is the last days. Now we are much nearer the end of the last days, 2,000 years later, no doubt, and things are continuing to ratchet up like Paul told Timothy they would. And we can see the dark getting darker. We can see a lot of things at work in the world that we're living in today. But here we're seeing, you know, Jesus is saying, the world hates you. Remember, it hated me before it hated you. So this is a persecution since the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ that we as a church have been having to deal with. So here's another important thing to just realize. Don't be trying to figure out how to avoid persecution. Don't make the goal of your life to, I want to live a life that I'm never persecuted. All right? In other words, if you correlate persecution with, let's say, your love walk, you know, if I just walked perfectly in love toward anybody, nobody would ever persecute me. Is that true? Well, then Jesus must have had some issues with his love walk.
Come on.
No, it isn't. It isn't true. Did Jesus get persecuted? Yeah, he did. Well, if Jesus couldn't say and do everything just right so as to never get persecuted, guess what? A servant is not greater than his master. You're going to get persecuted. And it's not because he didn't say and do everything just right. No. There's a spirit in this world. There's a spirit driving people. There's a spirit that is influencing people, and that spirit doesn't like you. And people who are yielded to that spirit won't like you. And we're told very clearly, don't be surprised at this. We shouldn't be astonished. We shouldn't be shocked at the bias. Oh, shocking. Shouldn't be. Shouldn't be marveling at it. We should be prepared. In fact, in even the most extreme situations, Jesus said this, these things I've spoken to you that you should not that you should not be made to stumble. In other words, your faith is going to stay strong. Here, warning, warning, they will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me, but these things I have told you that when the time comes, you remember, you may remember that I told you of them. Okay? This is the most extreme case of persecution. Have we seen that today? People killing Christians thinking that they're doing God service. Well, Jesus told us this would happen. And why did he warn us? He said, so that you should not be made to stumble. So when you see those things, you go, oh my goodness, where is God? Where is faith? Is it? No, Jesus would say, yes, this is part of the coming persecution. In the extreme cases where people are laying down their very lives for the gospel. What do we know? These are things that are coming. This is part of the persecution stuff that we know that we would have to go through. And here's the big thing again, too. A servant is not greater than his master. So don't link your life with, if I do everything just right, I won't have to deal with persecution. My goal in life is not to avoid persecution. My goal in life is to live for Jesus Christ, to do what he tells me to do, to be led by the Spirit, to walk in the power and the authority of the Word. And if you're going to do that, guess what? Okay, can I get the next deal? There. Okay. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Amplified. Indeed, all who delight in piety and are determined, now don't let that word piety throw you, it's basically just talking about a devoted life, piety and are determined to live a devoted, godly life in Christ Jesus will meet with persecution, will be made to suffer because of their religious stand. Okay? In other words, I'm living all out for God. I'm living out to serve him, to do what he tells me to do. I'm taking every thought into captivity and bringing it not into obedience to whether it'll offend people or not, but whether to obedience of Christ. He is my Lord. I'm living for him. I don't do it with a chip on my shoulder to try to offend the world. That's not my heart at all. I'm just living for God. But in living for God, if you are going to live godly in Christ, you will suffer persecution. If you don't live godly in Christ, you won't suffer persecution. You'll be one of the magnanimous ones who understands and is very compassionate and understanding. I say that sarcastically. you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to get some flack. The world doesn't care about your theology. You could have the most holy, I mean, there's holiness theology I don't adhere to, but I could have the most ardent holiness theology, but if I won't live godly, they could care less what my theology is. They just care about how you live. If you stop living the way they want you to live, then they got a problem with you. They don't care about your theology. You could cry over the, you know, your theology as much as you want. It's how you live that matters. It's how you live that's going to draw persecution. It's how you live that convicts a world and says, wow, there's something different. There's accountability. Yes, praise God. Not right and wrong and shame and guilt. There's something in a person. They've got power. They've got power to live a life. They're doing something through a power that's in them that I can't do in my own natural ability. There's a persecution that we deal with by how you live. Living godly is what draws that persecution. So I'm not trying to go through life again, trying to avoid persecution and not offend. My goal is to get up every day and to live for God. And you know what? God loves people. I'll tell you what, if you do it that way, it's going to be amazing. You're going to find yourself a very loving, caring, compassionate, sweet person because God's that way. You're going to see yourself fishing for men with grace and peace. But at the same time, you will not bend. You will not change when God has shown you and directed you. You will not lie about the truth. You'll stay with the truth. You'll stay with the truth. What if it draws flack? It'll draw flack, but I'm going to stay with the truth. Yeah. And so, anyway, that living godly in Christ, that's part of our persecution that we endure. Faith for the last days. How do I have faith for that? Man, I'm putting my heart, my trust in God. My orientation is to live for God. In that, we'll get a little bit further down the road in the message, kind of how we deal with that. But it's my goal here is I'm going to live for God, and I will draw persecution. That's one way it happens. Peter put it this way. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. He suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin. Remember, we've had those messages, the two U's. You know, what the Apostle Paul said, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, so that you can't do the things that you would. The two U's in there. You can't do the things that you would. And so there's a part of putting to death the deeds of the body. Colossians chapter 3, Paul admonishes the Colossians, put to death the deeds of the body, where there's a suffering in the flesh, a ceasing from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we've spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. All right? Again, this is living godly in Christ Jesus. You're going to have to deal with that. Is that okay? Or is it not okay? You know, and so that's one avenue of persecution. Living godly in Christ. And it doesn't mean you didn't do everything right. You're self-righteous. No, I'm just endeavoring to live godly in Christ Jesus. Am I going to be judged? Yeah, I'm going to be judged. But the Bible says the spiritual man is not rightly judged by the natural man. And so if you live godly in Christ Jesus, my heart, Lord, is to live all out for you. All my soul, all my heart, soul, mind, strength, body, I'm living all out for you. And so that's one kind of persecution that you're going to have to deal with. All right? Now, just kind of laying it out. Here's another kind of persecution that we've got to deal with. Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and God rests on you. On their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. This is a different kind of persecution. This is a persecution that you get reproached for the name, okay? There's one kind of persecution that you kind of get persecuted for how you live, you know? I mean, if you're living godly in Christ, you're a killjoy. You're spoiling it. But if you won't live godly in Christ, we won't persecute you. It's a deal. All right, we got a deal here, and we all have to make those deals. We all find out. You know, we all find those negotiating. You know, what am I going to do here? You know, and sometimes it's not a matter of again spiting people. You love everybody, but at the same time, you don't compromise what you know is right and what you know is true. And ultimately, what you don't compromise with the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. Leading and guiding you into all truth. We're all at different places in terms of, you know, I can look at my Ed House in 2015 and Ed House in 1980, and what God was dealing with me in 1980 is very different than 2015. You know, that process of sanctification is a continual work that goes on through your whole life. But it's being honest with what God is showing you in your spirit and in your heart to not compromise those things. But this is a different kind of thing. This isn't really talking about how you live. This is kind of what you believe, who you believe, your theology. Here's a point where the world does care. What we maybe we'd call political correctness today. It doesn't matter what a nice person you are. Where do you come down on this issue? You know, it was very confusing to Pilate. They bring this Jesus guy to him, and he's examining Jesus. He said, I haven't found any fault in this guy. What has he done? What's his crime? What has he done? But the Pharisees, of course, are offended about what he believes, his theology. There's a different, that's kind of getting into the realms of correctness. It really kind of lines up. You know, a lot of the stuff that we're seeing in the world today, you know, the hot button issue today, of course, has been homosexuality, and where do you fall on that? Where do you believe on that? You know, ultimately, a lot of those issues, it's bigger than just the morality of homosexuality or something like that. It really has, the bigger issue is the Word of God. What do you believe about the Bible? Isn't that the bigger question? It's not what you believe about homosexuality. What do you believe about the Bible? Are you one of those that really believe the Bible is the Word of God? You know, there's different doctrines of inspiration. You could believe the Bible contains the Word of God. That's where you get to pick and choose where it's right and where it's wrong. That's handy. That's safe. The world has no problem with that doctrine of inspiration. It's the doctrine of inspiration where you believe like Jesus believed. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Where Jesus said, we know the Scripture can't be broken. Where Jesus preached the first Easter sermon from the Old Testament. Where Jesus resisted the devil with the written word of God. It's those kind of people who believe in the authority of the written word of God. That's really the threat. Homosexuality is a red herring to the bigger issue. Do you believe the Bible is the word of God? That's really the issue. That's the other kind of persecution that you're going to get. It's not that I've got a chip on my shoulder and I'm angry toward a certain segment of sexual. It has nothing to do with that. It's what I believe about the Bible and the Word of God. It's what I believe what the Scripture says. That's it. I mean, that's really what it comes down to. Of course, we live in a political world where we spin things and characterize, decharacterize all the games. We see through it, especially this time of year, and next year we'll see a lot more of it. But people do the same thing with the Bible, with the Word of God. But ultimately, in your heart, the Spirit and the Word agree. And you know things that are morally right and the things that are morally wrong. And so that's, you know, that's the thing where you're going to get persecution for that. There's no doubt about it. And again, it's bigger than just even our issues today. It's really the bigger persecution is, what do you believe about this word? Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Is that book controlling your life? Yes, it is. I'm living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is ordering because I'm not smart enough. I'm not big enough. I humble myself under this book. Yes. And as I continue in the truth of these words, they don't bind me with a religious prejudice and hatred and bitterness. The truth makes me free, helps me see the big picture. Man humbles himself under these words of God. It doesn't just start with making Jesus your Lord. That's the first step. But it's a lifelong process of renewing my entire mind, taking every thought into captivity. Yes, it's even worse than that. I'm taking every thought into captivity to the obedience of this. Yeah, that's my life. And of course, as a spiritual man, it makes sense to me. To the natural man, that's foolishness. And I understand that it's foolishness. I'm not going to get off and win a fight. Oh, we're going to get into that a little bit later. This is just for us. This is just for us to understand the kind of persecution that we're going to get. You're going to get that kind of persecution too. So you're going to get persecution for how you live. If you live godly in Christ, you're going to suffer persecution. If you don't live godly, you won't suffer persecution. There is a way around it, okay? But there's also going to be another kind of persecution that you'll get just for what you believe and ultimately what you believe about this book. The issues of the day, they're connected, but the bigger issue is what you believe about this book, all right? So that is kind of the persecution. The other thing that I just want to get into real quick a little bit is not just the kinds of persecution, but what we call the purpose of persecution. Satan doesn't just persecute you to pick on you. When you're persecuted, there is a demonic strategy behind that poking and prodding and persecuting you. He's got a reason for it. You know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. I heard somebody the other day talk about, I forgot what it was, somebody saw a dream of two tables of weapons, and on one table of weapons, it was like the enemy. I don't know, it was like somebody, the enemy, this person was a witch or something, and the enemy was kind of showing him in the dream, and they saw, I think they brought this witch in her dream into this church, and they saw two tables of weapons, and the enemy showed them her table of weapons for the enemy, and then the church's table of weapons. And the witch lady said, well, this isn't any fair. Their weapons are so much bigger than our weapons. It's not even close. And the devil said, don't worry about it. They don't know how to use their weapons. We got some powerful weapons, but you got to understand, they're mighty through God. Right. They're not mighty through your anger.
Come on.
They're mighty through God. In fact, your anger will not work the righteous purpose of God. Truth in love. Oh, what if that love part? Yes, love. Love, truth, truth, love. You'd think, I got the right answer. It's not enough to have the right answer. You need love. There's a demonic strategy. There's a divine strategy as far as the weapons, but there's a demonic strategy as it relates to persecution. Here's the demonic strategy here, and it's really kind of, it's for telling for us, you're going to see a lot of weapons rendered useless right here in this passage of Scripture. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and though I have faith so I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. They are weapons on a table, rendered useless. These things are shot with love of all things. What do we mean by love? Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. That's what gives these things value, the tongues and the prophecy and all that. This right here, this thing called love. You know, so love is the determinant thing. Paul, all right, so love is the thing that it's either going to turn on love to the positive or the negative. What do you mean by that? He means this. Persecution is designed to get you right here. Persecution is designed to get you out of love. That's why the enemy persecutes you. If you're in love, he's got nine fights right here. He's got tongues, you know, prophecy, mysteries, knowledge. But if he can just get you out of love, he's got you. The strategy behind persecution is to get you angry and mad and frustrated and put a chip on your shoulder. All of a sudden, all the weapons that you got are zilch, nothing, zero. Here's a great example. We actually see a practical example of this. Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and he needs to stop through Samaria on the way to rest. Long trip. And here we see the story of Luke chapter 9. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him, Jesus, to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they, the Samaritans, did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. New Living says, but they were turned away, these disciples. The people of the village refused to have anything to do with Jesus because he had resolved to go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? just as Elijah did. But he turned, Jesus turned and rebuked them, saying, You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And he went on to another village. So, we see here, Jesus sent some messengers. I mean, think about you. You know, it's, you've been there, I've been there, you're driving late. Maybe it's midnight, 1 a.m. You see the hotel, Motel 6 on the side of the road. Think, all right, great. They're going to leave the light on for me. I can just turn off and I got a place. Ah, you go in there and get out of your car. You're half awake and getting a room and find out, do you have a room? Yeah, we got plenty of rooms. Great. Oh, wonderful. Exhausted. You're only staying one night though? No. No, we want you to stay more than that. You got to stay at least 3-4 nights. Go on. We're not renting your room. Well, that would be a little disturbing. You're tired. You're exhausted. You're needing a place to stay. And they refuse you. Absolutely. Turn you away. Well, you got a choice. You can fuss and haggle, you know, or you can get in your car and keep driving to the next exit and going on to the next hotel. Well, the disciples here, of course, they didn't want to just get in their car and go to the next exit, did they? They wanted to fight. They wanted to fuss. They felt betrayed. They felt bad. You know, they felt injured, offended. And what did they say? Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? Now, of course, this is the Samaritan village. And what did Jesus say? He said, no, the Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. This is interesting, isn't it? This is Jesus' ministry team. And ministry teams, a lot of times, will prepare accommodations, lodging, things like that. But they're on a mission. And they've seen amazing fruit from Jesus' ministry in life. And they are so offended, they want to actually destroy these people. Persecution is designed to get you so mad, you want to see people destroyed. The very people that you are down here to reach. And Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him may be saved. Jesus said to the church, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Jesus sent his church into all the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through the church may be saved. We have the continuing mission that Jesus had when he was down on this earth. And we have to say the same thing. Persecution tries to draw us into a destructive mode. Do we want to fight and get angry? We don't. We walk in love. But what about when people say bad things about my godly lifestyle and I'm not being malicious against them. I'm just living for God. But they're pointing. Does that mean that I turn and get malicious? No. You walk in love. Right? We're going to kind of get into, what do you do? How do you respond? How do you respond then? When you're in this crosshair and all of a sudden you're not lining up with rules of political correctness, it's not because you're vindictive or it's just the word says. And Jesus is my Lord. He told me to follow after the word of God and continue in the truth. That's my motive. But my motives are being twisted to something that isn't true. How do I respond to that? It makes me so mad. Well, in a natural sense, it should. It doesn't feel good to have your motives maligned. But thank God there is a supernatural love. That supernatural love that we've been singing about that is toward us is not only toward us, but it's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We have that love in our hearts, not to just receive it from God, but to show it to this world. How does Jesus tell us to handle? What's our response? He said this, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. I've told you these things, that in me you may have perfect peace, confidence. In the world you will have tribulation, trials, distress, frustration, but be of good cheer, take courage, be confident, certain, undaunted. For I have overcome the world.
I've deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. This is what he says, and this is what we're going to kind of go on through some of these exhortations. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. That's commendable to God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So when you're drawing persecution for living a godly life because you're endeavoring to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, and it's drawing persecution as being a holier than thou, righteous, whatever, what are you going to? You're going to commit your cause to him. Father, I hear what people are saying. Show me how to love him. Show me how to show grace and be in just, Lord, just show me how to show your love, Father God. You know, I'm not going to engage. I'm not going to fight, Lord. But at the same time, I'm not taking my eyes off of you. And I'm not going to stop walking in the Spirit to stop the persecution. I'm not going to start going back into the flesh to stop the persecution. Lord, I'm going to keep walking in you. I'm going to keep walking in your Spirit. And Lord, I'm committing this cause to you. I'm acknowledging you. Show me what to do. Show me how to love that person. I pray for that person. Okay, I'm committing my cause to him. Again, it could be an issue of political correctness. You know, oh, you believe this on this issue. Therefore, you're a this. Doesn't feel good. It's frustrating to have your motives maligned, but Lord, I'm committing my cause to you, Father God. I pray that you will open people's eyes and show them, Lord, draw them. People need Jesus. Father, I pray that they would see supernaturally, Lord, that the Spirit by which what we believe is sincere, it's pure, Father. Show them, Lord, by the power of your Spirit. I'm committing my cause to you, Lord. 2 Timothy 1, 7-9 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of sound mind. Therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling according to our works, who called us not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. That's a powerful statement. All right, but here do we see, this is really amazing. We quote that, you know, verse 7 quite a bit. God doesn't give me a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of his prisoner. So in other words, that spirit of fear, I'm not ashamed of the Lord. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of these things. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, but I'm not ashamed of the testimony. But I'm going to share with the Apostle Paul in the sufferings for the gospel. In other words, not only do I commit my cause, as I'm experiencing, my response is that of committing my cause to him, and I love that, who judges righteously, right? The world judges you one way, but God judges righteously. And here, let me say this too. If in your witness, if in your example, if there are things you could do better and things that you could do different, God will show you that. Because that's your heart, right? Your heart is to be a light. And if there are things that could change, yeah, Ed, do this. Show this. Here's a strategy, a divine strategy to show my love. Praise God. He judges righteously. So I'm not worried about their judgment. I'm committing myself because it's his judgment that I care about. His judgment. And then, of course, 2 Timothy, number one, I'm committing my cause. Number two is I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be afraid of the persecution. I'm not afraid of the sufferings. In other words, when the scripture says, you haven't been given a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind, the immediate context of that has to do with persecution. In other words, I haven't been given a spirit of fear so that I don't have to be afraid of persecution. I don't have to be afraid of sufferings. So as I'm walking and I'm catching the flak, that's the number one. God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind for suffering persecution. For suffering persecution. That's a beautiful context that we see in that scripture. Praise God. So I can choose to do why? I'm going to do what God's told me to do. And this is it with the Apostle Paul's attitude. He was going to Jerusalem. He had a bunch of people saying, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. They're going to kill you. He had people warn him every possible way. And this is what his response was. He said, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things which will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, amen. Nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul wasn't afraid, was he? None of these things move me. Why? He had the revelation. He had the revelation that he wasn't given a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. That's kind of what it looks like in real life when somebody's walking in the face of persecution. And let me just tell you, right now, we are at different levels of persecution. And you've got grace for whatever level of persecution you're in today. If all of a sudden the United States were to be invaded and some weird thing were to happen and all of a sudden we have, you know, weird camps, whatever your state of persecution is, you will have grace for that. Do you understand? It's not like I read in the paper what happened over there and my goodness, there's no way I could handle that. Yes, you could. You will have the grace that you need where you are. That's what the Apostle Paul said. My goodness, Lord, beaten, shipwrecked, all those things. Lord, deliver me from this thorn, this messenger of Satan. He keeps buffeting me. He said, what did the Lord say? My grace is sufficient for you. And his grace is sufficient for you, 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 and me. No matter where you are, there's grace to help in your time of need. Yeah, we're not going through the level of persecution that some people are in other parts of the world, but there's a grace there that they have. Right. I don't have it because I don't need it. It doesn't just apply to persecution. It applies to anything. You know, it could be provision. It could be making a move to do something and like, whoa, if I was going to go over there, then I would need that. If God called you to go over there, there would be provision and grace over there that you don't have over here right now because you don't need it right now. It's almost kind of like that daily bread thing, isn't it? You try to store up extra and the stuff rots. That's extra. You know, he's making you live day by day, isn't he? Faith by faith. You're going to live day by day in faith. And that's the same way with grace. So it's not like, oh man, this persecution and all that stuff. Wherever you're at, there will be grace that'll rise up. It'll rise up to whatever you need. So these rules are the same, aren't they? We don't go by a different set of persecution rules when X happens. They're the same. These things are always true. What did Jesus say? He said, don't fear those who can kill the body. This is tough talk. But cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The message says, don't be bluffed into silence by the threats of bullies. There is nothing they can do to your soul, your core being. Save your fear for God, who holds your entire life, body and soul, in his hand. Your fear of the Lord is greater than in any fear of man. That's a boldness. I mean, this is like John Wayne in the Spirit talking right here. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. We just don't naturally kind of talk or think that tough. But when the anointing and the Spirit and the grace of God is on you, yeah, you'll be amazed at what you can do through Christ who strengthens you, through the greater one who lives in you. And you're not afraid of what could happen because whatever does happen, he that is in you is still greater than he that's in the world, no matter what the world can throw at you. His grace is greater. Faith for the last days as it relates to persecution. There's a divine strategy of love and grace and trusting God day by day that gives those weapons power in your life. But there's also a demonic strategy of persecution that tries to disable those weapons. Because the strife, the political strife, the political hatred and anger, that anger and striving and the whole, it's going to come down to this election. Really? Then you better get out there. No, there's something, the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Omega. This has already happened. You understand? This is playing out. But he's already seen the end. He's already seen the end of this. He's prophetically told us, but praise God. I'm going to, we'll kind of close with this. This is what, again, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you, blessed, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice and be exceedingly, the message is even better here. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. Persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourself blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. For what it means is that the truth is getting a little too close, is getting too close for comfort, and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even. For though they don't like it, I do, and all heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My prophets and the witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. But what is this kind of response? And let's take a look at another one. What is the purpose behind this? Rejoice, be glad, you know, bless. It keeps you in love, doesn't it? It keeps you in that. It keeps your weapons functioning. The rejoice response, you got two responses. You're going to have God's rejoice response, or you're going to have an anger response. Those weapons are fueled by love. Everything. Read 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Love activates. No love deactivates. Persecution is designed to get you out of love. The rejoice response keeps you in love. And what happens? Here's some beautiful examples, again, where we see some real life examples. It says, this is the apostles. They were persecuted, and they were kind of rounded up in a trial. But then the Sanhedrin agreed to let them go. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Man, they weren't bitter, were they? They weren't trying to overthrow the council. They stayed in that place of rejoicing. And praise God, they stayed in a place of fruitfulness too. In fact, one of the prayers that they had prayed, I don't have it up there, but this is one of the things they had said. So when they were being let go, they went to their own companions, reported all that the chief priests and the elders said. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord, and they said, Lord, you are God. They're committing their cause to him who judges righteously is what they're doing. They're saying, Lord, you are God. Okay, you made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations raid? Why did the people plot vain things? To the kings of the earth, the kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his Christ, for truly against your servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and purpose determined beforehand. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Praise God. That's a picture of going through some stuff, going through a trial, and then committing your cause to him and praying for the healing power of God to come on the scene. Not for revenge even, but for the healing power of God to come. And it did. And it did come as you continue to read in the book of Acts. Here's just another quick example. The word of the Lord was being spread throughout the region. Jews were stirred up. Devout and prominent women and chief men of the city. This is the who's who of the city. All right? Raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook the dust of their feet against them, came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. That's amazing, isn't it? Is it possible to have people stirred up and speak bad about you, discredit you, and in the midst of that discrediting, not get a chip on your shoulder, not fight back, but on the contrary, be filled with joy and the Holy Spirit? It's going to keep your weapons working. It'll keep your weapons working. It'll keep you fruitful. It'll keep you in salvation mode and not in destruction mode. That's the goal here. Remember the apostles, the disciples got in destruction mode. Calling down fire. No calling down fire. We're in salvation mode. Remember, persecution has a strategy. It's to get you out of your weaponry. Then the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates, this is Paul and Silas in Philippi. When they laid many stripes on them, threw them into prison. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner stocks. Fastened their feet. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and were singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And so that is, again, just another example of where, they had a rejoice response. You know, and so, again, that's really what I want to get it across this morning as far as faith, persecution, faith. All right? Persecution's coming. you're going to live godly in Christ, it'll come. All right? If you're going to really live all out for God and you're going to follow after the word, it'll come. The servant isn't greater than his master. You're not going to do everything just the way, so you'll never get persecuted. That's not my goal. My goal is to live for God. If I get persecuted, thank God there's grace for persecution. But I'm not going to give in to the strategy. I'm not going to get out of love. I am down here to love people. I'm down here to show compassion, the grace, and the mercy of God. If they speak evil against me, they speak evil, I'm going to commit my cause to him who judges righteously, number one. Number two, I'm not going to be afraid. I haven't been given a spirit of fear, to fear suffering persecution. But I have been given a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind for persecution. Power, love, and a sound mind. I'm going to stay in love. I'm going to keep my weapons active, and I'm going to, by faith, rejoice. And I'm going to bless, and I'm going to do good. And I think this is kind of the final scripture that I had here this morning. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink, for in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Praise God. Well, Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, that in these last days, we can preach the word. We're so glad that we don't have to shift over into human speculation and try to spiritualize it. But we can just stay with the word of God. It doesn't change. Lord, you don't change. Your power is the same. Your promises are the same. We thank you now. Father, I just pray in this place for each one here, whatever level of persecution that we're dealing with. We know one thing, your grace is sufficient. There is a level of grace that we need for that level of persecution. And go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you that your grace is sufficient for me. There is grace to help me in my time of need, in my circumstances. Lord Jesus, I love you. I trust you. My hope is in you. I will suffer persecution, but I will not fear it. I'll commit my cause to you. You judge righteously. In the meantime, I rejoice. I love. I'm not overcome by evil. I don't get in destruction mode. I stay in salvation mode. I overcome evil with good. Prayers of healing. Prayers of grace. Prayers of love. Make me a light. Thank you, Lord. Your grace is sufficient for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you for hanging with me a little extra longer today. I appreciate it. It's just wanting to have the continuity of the first one and the second message here today. And faith for the last days. Yeah, perilous times are going to come, but, you know, this is nothing new. We're dealing with persecution right now all over the world, different levels. But no matter what it is, no matter what level yours is today or tomorrow or the next day, you know one thing, there's going to be grace to help in that time of need, grace to see you through. Praise God. And every day you can live in perfect peace. Whether bombs are flying, your provision's the same, your protection's the same, the grace is the same. Amen? Praise God.